1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to try to finish up our study in 1 Timothy. And in our last message, we began to consider the final charge that Paul gave Timothy in this epistle. That's found in verses 11 to 16. Keep in mind, we've already looked at verses 17 to 21 and some other messages in chapter 6. And we may look at verses 20 and 21 again this morning. But once we finish this passage, we'll have considered all of 1 Timothy. And of course, we can next week start over, go through it again, and pick up a lot that we missed. And that's how the Word of God is. You can't exhaust it. There are books I've taught through more than once, and that's fine, because we can keep teaching it and get more. There's more to learn. But let's get verse 11 to 16 as a starting point here. But thou, and he's contrasting with false teachers who had the love of money, and you know, which caused people to err from the faith. He's warning about that. But thou, O man of God, false teachers are men of the world, but a true Bible preacher is to be a man of God. Flee these things. These things would include the love of money, and the many foolish and hurtful lusts that go along with that. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Now, this is the sixth time that word charge is used in 1 Timothy, and a charge is basically a command. It's a mandate. It's a military term. Paul is putting Timothy under charge, and note the weight of this, the seriousness of this. He said, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. Boy, that's a high standard, isn't it? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That means supreme ruler over all, and that's clear when you read the rest of the verse. The King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, the admonitions here, Paul's giving them to Timothy, but they certainly apply to all believers, because remember in chapter 4, verse 12, he told Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. And there are things here for us that we can apply. And we see in this passage four identifying marks of a real man of God. And we talked about last time how a man of God is talking about spiritual maturity and strength. God gave us the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in all good works. The word perfect there means complete, whole, truly furnished, as the verse says, unto all good works. We have what we need to grow in the Lord and do the work of the ministry in the Word of God. So there are four marks here we see in the passage of a man of God. And by the way, again, we talked about this last time, but what a great need there is today in our churches and in our homes for real men of God. And to follow this passage here, a man of God is marked by, first of all, what he flees from. And then secondly, what he follows after. And we looked at that last time. That's biblical separation, going away from the wrong thing and toward the right thing. By the way, it's not enough just to get away from the wrong things. You need to walk in the right things. This is like what Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, for an example, to put off the deeds of the old man and put on the deeds of the new. So, fleeing from and following after, but now today we're going to look at, thirdly, a man of God is marked by what he fights for in verse 12, and then what he's faithful to in verses 13 to 16. So a man of God knows what to fight for. There are things to flee from. There are things to follow after, but there are also things to stand your ground and fight for. The professing church today doesn't seem to want to fight for anything. They act like it's wrong to fight. They don't want to fight about anything. Everything is just always so hunky-dory, and there's never any conflict. There's never any issues to deal with, and they try to just be super positive all of the time. But we live in a present evil world, and there is the flesh to deal with and a real devil to deal with. And there, this idea that there's no conflict is ridiculous. It's not reality. And I think a lot of people don't live in reality. We have Christian celebrities instead of Christian soldiers. But you ought to go through Paul's epistles and mark all the military terminology he employs when talking about the work of the ministry. He doesn't do it just once or twice. He does it quite a bit. You know what? There will be opposition to real ministry. Paul said he suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the Word of God is not bound. Look at Paul's ministry. He was facing opposition nonstop. And why do we think we should have it any different? We do. We got it pretty easy compared to Paul. But my point is, if you're going to be faithful to God and His Word, it's not going to be the easy route. It's not going to be the path of least resistance. There's going to be some trouble eventually. And if you're never in any trouble, you're not really in the ministry. Okay? And that's the truth of the matter. Now, look. The same apostle who talked so much about fighting also said, don't fight. Now, how do you square that? On the one hand, he said, fight! Then he said, don't be a brawler. Don't fight about certain things. Well, it comes down to what you're fighting about. That's the issue. Look back in chapter, right here in 1 Timothy 6, look back in verses 4 and 5 about these false teachers that won't consent to wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that were spoken through Paul for us in this age, these non-dispensationalist false teachers. He said in verse 4, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about. In other words, he's foolishly fond of what? Questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, always having these evil suspicions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. And destitute the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Just get away from those people. But notice he talked about this strifes of words and these perverse disputings. They're not all fighting is a good fight. Okay? There are things you're going to waste your time with. You've got to discern what the good fight is about. Look back in chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. One of the qualifications of a bishop, he said, is not a brawler. You know, a brawler just fights about anything and everything. He just likes to fight. Well, look, we should want to live peaceably as much as possible. But it's not always possible, and there comes a time to fight. It's not like we're walking around looking for a fight. But when the time comes to fight, we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to stand in the evil day, and we need to fight like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But there's a difference between fighting the good fight of faith and being a brawler, okay? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, he said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Okay? So, he tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, but then he tells him not to strive. Well, what does he mean? Look in verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. There's a lot of fighting going on today, but unfortunately in the professing church, it's about a lot of nonsense. They're not fighting the good fight. They're not fighting the fight of faith. They get caught up in a lot of things that they don't need to get caught up in. no discernment about these matters. A man of God knows the difference between what to not fight about and what to fight about. And by the way, he knows who the real enemy is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not our real enemy. Now, the devil can use flesh and blood people, no doubt about it. But we need to look beyond the flesh and blood and see who's behind the opposition in our warfare. He talked about in Ephesians 6, principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we got to put on the whole armor of God if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our fight is primarily against the devil. Now, he'll use men. Paul said, beware of men. Certain men who will teach false doctrine and be used of the devil. But we always got to look beyond the flesh and blood to really who is leading this warfare against us. Go back to Romans 16. I always keep a marker in 1 Timothy 6. But Romans 16, Christ defeated the devil through the cross. But the devil hasn't been executed yet. He hasn't been thrown in the bottomless pit yet. He hasn't been thrown in the lake of fire yet. All that will come. But right now, he's still working. And notice what Paul said in Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You identify them. Say their name. Say who they are. Say what they're doing. Okay? Mark them. I don't know how you mark somebody if you won't even use their name. If you won't clear that, it's clearly identify these people. So you can what? Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Not everybody in the so-called ministry today is really in the ministry. They're not all in it for the right reasons. There's a lot of preachers today that are in it for the money, for the love of money, and they're playing a religious game, and there is money to be made in religion. Just go down to the average so-called Christian bookstore and look at all the junk they're selling. I mean, 99% of it's junk. And a lot of the books they're writing and the things they're teaching, it's all just philosophy of men. It's not sound doctrine. But he said, they're in it for their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You're simple-minded if you think just because a man is smooth and how he presents himself that he's telling you the truth. I think the devil was pretty smooth in the garden. Yea, hath God said. He came like an angel of light. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Notice verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Praise the Lord. But you know what? We got to deal with them in the meantime. Okay? And by the way, I think the implication here is Satan is behind these false teachers causing them this trouble. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so we got to deal with the devil. It's a warfare. It's darkness versus light. It's wrong versus right. It's sin versus righteousness. It's this is reality. And when we talk about fighting the good fight, and that's what he told us to do in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to give you two things here. We must, first of all, fight for the faith. And then secondly, if we're going to do that, we must fight by faith. So in other words, if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we're going to have to be fighting for the faith, and then we're going to have to do that by faith. All right, so fighting for the faith. Paul talked about in Ephesians 4, there's one faith. Now, we believe the whole Bible, and yet there is the faith that Christ from heaven revealed through Paul for this present age in particular. Now, we're going to fight for the whole Bible. I don't want anybody messing with a word of the Bible. I believe every word of it, and I don't want to see anybody mess with one word anywhere in it. I believe the whole book. I want the whole book. God gave me the whole book. But I tell you what, today, like nothing else, what Satan's attacking is the gospel, the grace of God, and the revelation of the mystery. And if you're going to stand for those truths, it's not going to come easy. It's not a cakewalk. We're going to have to fight for the faith, as in the faith God's delivered for us in this present age. Now, look, in Acts 15, what happens where some people come down from Judea and they're going to try to tell some of Paul's converts that except they're circumcised after the manner of Moses, they cannot be saved. Well, under the law, it was required for people to be circumcised the eighth day. That's in the Bible. But look, we know in this present age of grace, and by the way, circumcision itself never saved in and of itself. But at one time it was a necessary thing under the law, but we're not under the law today. And so what happens is when they came down and said that stuff to Paul's converts, it said, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. It wasn't a small one. It was, they had a big fight about it. They said, no, sir, that's not right, and we're not going to let you teach that. Okay? And what happened is the Lord told Paul to go up to Jerusalem and inform those guys up there what the deal was. And if you study it in Acts 15, you might think maybe Paul went up because he was under the authority of the 12, but that's not the case. Paul's not one of the 12. And he respected them, but he had a separate ministry. And when you study it in Galatians 2, you see Paul went up by revelation and revealed something to them, communicated something to them about his ministry they didn't understand. And when you go to Galatians 2, you know what he said? To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. I like that. He said, hey, we gave place to them. Not. That's the old, that was back in the 90s. The kids would say, not. Hey, you're a pretty good ball player. Not. Well, you know, he said, yeah, hey, he's being a little bit sarcastic. Yeah, we gave place. No. No, we didn't. Not even for an hour. Why? Now, here's the thing. That the truth of the gospel might continue it. Okay? The number one thing is the gospel. Okay? The gospel of the grace of God by which sinners are saved in this age of grace. It's under constant attack. And sometimes it's blatant. Somebody comes along and says, you can't be saved without water baptism. That's a blatant attack, but sometimes it's more subtle. I said, well, you can't get saved if you don't walk the aisle. False. False doctrine. And we need to say that. Somebody gets up and says, you can't get saved unless you publicly confess Christ, walking the aisle and praying at an altar, is false. That's false doctrine. It's not in the Word of God. See what happens when people say, it's not that big a deal. What's more big a deal than preaching the gospel right? When you preach that way, you make people think they have to do a work to be saved. That if they don't get the gumption to get up in front of everybody, God won't save them. He'll save you right there where you sit in your heart when you believe the gospel. What I'm telling you is, it comes at every angle. You may not pick up on it as much as I do, but I pick up on it quick. And when I hear people trying to preach the gospel, I rarely hear it right. Does that not, do you not understand the seriousness of that? You realize, if you were to listen on the radio to somebody trying to preach the gospel, or you go on some church website to try to listen to a gospel message, you realize today in this country of ours, the majority of the time, you're not going to hear it right. You're not going to hear it clear. It's rare. You can ask a preacher, where do I find the gospel of my salvation? And he'll stumble around and maybe talk about Acts 2 or go back to Matthew or... No, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4, right? I mean, it's other places, but you can't get more clear than that. You rarely hear that today. That's the reality of it. I'm not inventing the reality, I'm just pointing it out to you. Okay? It's not that I want it to be this way, but I'm telling you, that's the way it is. And so... Paul said, no, we're going to fight about that. And if anybody comes and tries to add anything, If they say it's Christ plus praying through, Christ plus walking the aisle, Christ plus water baptism, Christ plus this, Christ plus that, you know what? Let them be accursed. Who said that? Paul, by inspiration of God. Let him be accursed. Is that playtime? No, it's not. It's not. That's serious stuff. Galatians 1. All right, now, look in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Verse 18. I'll remind you of what he said in the beginning of this epistle. This charge I commit unto thee. What charge? Back up to verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. What doctrine? What Paul gave to Timothy to teach. Where did Paul get it? The Lord. And by the way, these people who were trying to teach another doctrine, what were they going back to? Verse number 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. The far majority of people today trying to preach and whatever are trying to put people back under the law. They're legalistic. You've got to fight for the grace message. It's going to be under constant attack. People are always wanting to go toward the law. And look, the law was good and had its place when God was using it for a purpose, but He's moved on from that. We're not under the law, we're under grace. So we need to fight for no other doctrine. People are always trying to get us away from Paul's message that he got from the Lord. It's not Paul's that he invented it. He got it from the Lord for us today. You know what? He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Well, verse 2. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Does that not imply the ministry, if you're really in the real ministry, it's going to be hard? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And by the way, we don't have the persecution right now like Paul and Timothy dealt with. But I'm going to tell you something. Spiritual warfare is hard. And dealing with these apathetic Christians and the apostasy that's on every hand and the stuff you got to deal with, I think we got kind of hard in America in the ministry. Although we're not being persecuted like they are in some countries, we got our own issues to deal with. And sometimes you wonder if persecution wouldn't be a blessing. Wake some people up. I don't want it, by the way. I'm just saying. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man. Now, by the way, if you're saved, you're in the army of God, you are a soldier. Question is, are you a good soldier? Do you know how to handle the sword of the Spirit? Are you doing battle? Are you making any difference in this battle? Be a good soldier. Endure hardness. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's about the Lord. We're his soldiers, and we need to war a good warfare. And I didn't finish reading back in 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commend to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay? War a good warfare. Fight the good fight. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what? Is it possible? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. You know, I couldn't think of a better thing to put on a tombstone. That if you could be faithful to the truth all your life and stand for the truth and preach the truth, and when your time comes to die, if all it said on the tombstone was, I have fought a good fight, what a testimony. Where did Paul compromise? Where did Paul quit? If anybody had a reason to quit, it was Paul. If anybody had a reason to get bitter, it was Paul. He's our example that if he can endure the hardness that he endured, what in the world do we have to complain about? We got it so easy, comparatively speaking. All right? Now, I'm not going to turn to these passages for time's sake, but we need to fight for the faith, especially the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ, and all that that entails, the doctrines concerning what God is doing today. I'm telling you, it's under constant attack. Now, the devil, first of all, wants to keep the lost blinded to the gospel. And he does it through counterfeit gospels. And then, if somebody believes the true gospel, the grace of God, and gets saved, the next thing is to keep them blinded to the mystery of the body of Christ, and he does that through traditions of men and failure to rightly divide. It's a warfare. The devil's trying to keep people blinded. We've got the light, and we need to fight for the faith, and we need to do it by faith. Romans 13, Paul talked about the armor of light. I'm not going to turn to all these, but you can mark down Romans 13, 12 to 14. He talked about putting on the armor of light, and he said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Christ is our armor. Now, we're in Him, and He's in us. But we need to practically put on the new man, the armor of light. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. He talked about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. You cannot fight a spiritual war against spiritual enemies with carnal weapons. It's got to be the Word of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. What did he talk about? The whole armor of God. Seven pieces. It's Christ. Every bit of it, it's you're putting on the new man, walking in the new man. And, you know, you have these pieces of the armor. It's a spiritual armor, and you need to put it all on if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. Implication is, you don't put it on, you won't stand. You can be taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2. Satan's taken a lot of POWs. I'm telling you what, man. It's a blessing to be a part of a ministry that's trying to rightly divide the Word of truth, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not the easy way. Do you know how many people have quit in a ministry like this? I'm not talking about us necessarily, but I'm talking about just collectively. There have been so many preachers even that used to preach exactly what I'm preaching. They're not even in the ministry. I mean, they get so discouraged. And they get so defeated, they just quit. They're not enduring hardness as a good soldier. You better trust the Lord. If God's not real in your life, you won't make it. He's got to be real to you. Okay, if you're in it for applause and you're in it for approval and you're in it for people to like you, you're in it for the wrong reason. We got to learn to make decisions based on the judgment seat of Christ. And the blessed hope and eternity and what really matters. And he talked about this whole armor that we might stand. And he gave us a weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you better believe you have the Word of God, and you better rightly divide the Word of God, or you're not going to be able to do battle. You got to know how to handle the sword. Paul talked about the armor of light in 1 Thessalonians 5. You got a lot of passages talking about the armor and the warfare. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. All right, we already have eternal life if we're saved, but we need to lay hold on it and how we live. Live like we have it. Whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. All believers have been called. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul said, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, so we've been called, we're called out of the world, assembled in Christ, in the body of Christ, we're a called people, and this calling is by Paul's gospel that he got by revelation, and it's the guarantee we're going to be glorified with Christ. And he said in 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Talking about the mystery of the body of Christ. Okay, we've been called. So Paul tells Timothy, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And then he said, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So Timothy professed before many witnesses, especially the elders, that he would, by the grace of God, fulfill his God-given ministry. And Paul's reminding him of that commitment. He said back in chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. And then you come into chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. The presbytery is the ruling elders. Timothy, in front of witnesses, as he went into the ministry, and look, we don't have prophecy today, but when Timothy went in the ministry, there was prophecy in effect, and they prophesied what kind of ministry he would have. And before those men, he said that he would do this. And Paul's reminding him, commitment. Now, I've one of the many sermons I've got jotted down to preach one day, because I don't know if I'll ever get to all these messages before the Lord comes, but I think, especially in this day and time, there is a great need for a message on commitment. That's very rare today. People aren't even committed in their marriages. They're not even committed in their homes. They're not even committed in their churches. They're not committed. People don't want to commit to anything. Obviously, number one, we better be committed to the Lord. Commitment, man. That's when the going gets tough. You know, you stick with it. You don't tail and run. Commitment. I mean, you say, we're just going to do this thing and trust the Lord and let the chips fall where they may. All this stuff about testing the winds and seeing what, you know, what's the easy way. Who cares what the easy way is? What's the right way? And commit to it. Remember what he told Timothy? And he started out this letter in chapter 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. He's saying, stay there! Okay? That's becoming more and more rare where people just commit to a ministry and get the job done. You know, thick and thin. Good days, bad days. Mountaintops and valleys. We had a guy that left our church several years ago that didn't even want to leave the church. He agreed with what I was preaching. But his statement was, I quote, I won't commit to a remnant. I don't want to start over. I won't commit to that. I had at one time a lot of respect for that man until he said that. It went down quite a bit. Okay, that's reality. Commitment. That's something to respect. That's what we need by the grace of God. All right, let's read on here a little bit further in 1 Timothy 6 again. What are you faithful to? Fight the good fight. And you need to fight that. He said in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This commandment is verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It's a commandment, man. He said, and you need to keep it without spot. Unrebukable. That doesn't mean you won't ever slack up or whatever, but it means you don't stay that way. You do keep going. You keep going till the Lord comes. So a man of God is not hit and miss when it comes to his responsibilities before the Lord. The goal is to obey this commandment without spot and unrebukable till when? Until the appearing of the Lord. Till He comes. Or we die. But it is a lifelong commitment. Our fight as the church will not end until the Lord comes for us. It's always going to be a battle. It'll never get easy. It's going to get harder. The days are getting darker. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. deceiving and being deceived. The good news is we have everything we need to be faithful in the Lord and in His Word. But that commandment, that's fighting the good fight. Look in verse 20 and 21. Oh, Timothy, and don't you sense the heart here? He said in verse 11, oh, man of God. And Paul's having people dropping like flies. They're turning on him. He said, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Be faithful to it. You have a stewardship. But remember back in chapter 1, Paul said in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He said, the Lord entrusted it to me. Now, Timothy, I've turned it over to you, and I'm going off the scene. I'm going to die, and you need to stay with it. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's stewardship. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he talked about we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What a responsibility. And if you're going to keep it, what do you have to do? Avoiding profane and vain babblings. That's fighting the good fight. When you stand up and say, what these people are saying are profane and vain babblings, you're opposing false doctrine then, aren't you? That don't sound like compromise. That doesn't sound like we ought to dialogue for the greater good of our community. That's not the language that Paul has. Paul says, if it's contrary to the sound doctrine, it's profane. It is vain babblings. And he said, you need to, and then he said, and oppositions. There it is, conflict. Oppositions of science, falsely so called. We got a lot of that to deal with today, don't we? Supposed knowledge that's not real, it's not true, it's not based in fact and truth of God's Word. Theories of men, philosophies of men, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. If you don't separate from this stuff and you don't fight, then you're going to just err from the faith. You're not going to be able to stand. Hey, by the way, I meant to say this earlier. Did you know? You may not have known this. Let me just let you in on something. The devil doesn't take any breaks. You got that? So, well, preacher, you know, I'm just going to take a break and then I'll be back with you later. The devil doesn't take any break. You can't take a break in your Christian walk. You can't take a break in your Christian life. He's not going to take a break. He's going to keep fighting you, whether you want to fight back or not. He's not going to let up and say, okay, time out. I'm not going to mess with that person anymore. They're on time out now. He's going to double down on your head if he sees you back up like that. By the way, on the whole armor of God, there's no pieces for the backside. You turn your back to the devil and run. See if he don't track you down and put your face in the mud. Folks, Satan's trying to put people in hell. And he's trying to destroy Christian lives so more people will go to hell because they're not going to have... Look, when you get off track and you don't share the gospel, people aren't going to hear the gospel. He not only wants to destroy you... He not only wants to destroy you, he wants to destroy your influence on other people. He's in it for the real deal. He's not playing games. I wish there were people today who would take God seriously and the devil seriously. I don't think there's hardly anybody today, it seems, that takes either one seriously. Comparatively speaking, compared to the many people who say they're a Christian. Now, he said that, boy, you talk about a seriousness, man. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, in light of all Scripture given by inspiration of God at the end of chapter 3, I charge thee, therefore, before God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Now, that there's a distinction there. There's going to be an interval between judging the quick and judging the dead. And there's a distinction between His appearing for the body of Christ and His kingdom being set up. All of that. But anyway, verse 2, preach the Word. Here's the charge. Preach the Word. Be instant. In season. Out of season. Endure hardness as a good soldier, in other words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we're certainly in that time. but you preach the word anyway, is what he's saying. He's saying no matter what they do, no matter if people like it or not, whether if it's in season or out of season, you still preach the word. Bible preaching's out of season in most churches today. Okay? But you preach it anyway. Preach the word. And keep, he said, keep. Boy, there's so many verses. Man, Paul used that language in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. There are many people turning from the truth, but you keep it. You keep it. Now, until when? Till the appearing. What's he talking about? He's talking about the coming of the Lord for the church, the body of Christ, our rapture to heaven when we meet the Lord in the air. This present age began with a sudden glorious appearing when the message of grace came down, when Christ appeared suddenly and gloriously to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, saved him by exceeding abundant grace, gave him the glorious gospel of Christ. Well, everybody in this age who believes that gospel, there's going to be another sudden glorious appearing when we all go up. Those who die before then, their soul goes to be with the Lord, their body sleeps in the ground, and when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we are looking for that blessed hope. We are looking for that appearing. And you know what the motivation is? When you live in light of that, at that appearing, you're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for your service and if you were faithful to the truth. And men may, they may reject you down here and they may oppose you down here, but if you're crowned up there, that's all that's going to matter. So he said, I give you this charge in the sight of God. Now, here's the motivation for faithfulness, because the implication is there's going to be persecution, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be conflict. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. All right? He said, I'm giving you charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. That quickeneth, he's the living God who can quicken, bring to life dead things. You know what? You can apply that in different ways. Psalm 119, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 119, 107, there's a number of times in Psalm 119 when he talks about being quickened. He said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Hey, when you're facing opposition and conflict and hardship, God can quicken you by the Word of God to have the spiritual strength and vitality to keep going. The strength you need is in the Word of God. And not only that, if they kill my body, I mean, you know, if all of a sudden we begin to face what many in church history had to face, if the fierce persecution comes upon us one day before the Lord comes and we have to lay down our lives, if they kill our body, God will quicken that too. Romans 8:11, but the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. I've got the earnest of the Spirit of God. I mean, if I die right now, I'm going to be with the Lord. My body will go in the ground, but it'll come up and be quickened into a spiritual immortal body. So I got nothing to lose. I can trust the Lord. And the fact is, he said, I give you this charge before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. I wish I had time. I'm not going to do it because we're trying to finish up here. But John 18, you ought to read the end of that chapter. And you can go into some of the other gospel records too. But here's a great passage. Christ before Pilate. I will read a little bit of it. He said, then Pilate, verse 33, Pilate entered in the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee?" I like that answer. Did you figure that out on your own, buddy? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." Now, a lot of the religious teachers out there that deny dispensationalism, they want to put a period right there, but that's not the end of the sentence. He said, "But now is my kingdom not from hence." He's saying, now's not the time to fight and me to take over this world. I'll come back and do that. Right now, I'm going to lay down my life. That's the point. Some people try to use that verse to say Jesus didn't offer a literal kingdom. Of course he did. But Israel rejected it, so he had to postpone it, and he'll come back and set it up later. But he said, verse 37, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" Evidently, Pilate wasn't of them. He didn't recognize truth. And he said that sarcastically. Pilate didn't care. He said, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again. He didn't stop. He didn't stay to listen. He didn't care. In other words, he wasn't sincerely saying, "Oh, please tell me the truth." He was saying, "Huh, what is truth?" And then he walked out before Jesus could even answer. But you know what? The truth was looking right at him. Jesus Christ is the truth. And you know what happens here? Jesus Christ, knowing full well that he's about to be crucified, knowing full well what he's about to go through, he speaks the truth. And the point of it is this. He laid down his life. He spoke the truth when it got him in trouble. He didn't compromise the truth to stay out of trouble. And when you come to 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16, he says, "Which in his times he shall show is the blessed and only potentate." You know, the point here, Paul is not saying that verse 15 and 16 is going to be fulfilled at the very moment of the appearing of Christ for the church. No, he appears for us first. We're caught up. Then later he comes back after the... See, we're caught up before the 70th week of Daniel that'll come on Israel. Christ comes back to set up his kingdom after the 70th week. So you notice the colon at the end of verse 14. Here's the thought. This is not a verse to show you the timing of... He's not teaching that the kingdom set up on earth at the rapture. It's not. It happens later. But what does he say it like this for? His point is the same one who stood in humility before Pilate will one day show to this world who the real potentate is. You know, Pilate thought, "Boy, I have jurisdiction here." And of course, Christ even told him and said, "You couldn't do nothing if it wasn't given to you." But that same one who stood there in humility and was mocked and had a crown of thorns on his head and went through what he went through all the way to the death of the cross, that same one who witnessed the good confession, he spoke the truth no matter the cost, he is the truth. That same one who suffered will one day reign in glory over this world, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He's going to show. I love that. He's going to show. He's going to show. In His times. Right now it's the times of men. That's why everything's so fouled up. But there's coming the His times. Isaiah 33 talked about the stability of His times. When He comes to set up His kingdom, and He shows who's in charge. So first suffering, then glory. First suffering, then glory. And you know it's the same for us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." You know what? He's not going to deny us as in salvation, because that's impossible. We're sealed with the Spirit. But He'll deny us in our reign. We're going to give an account for our service, and we're going to be rewarded concerning our reign in the heavenly kingdom. And if we deny Him to get out of trouble, to take the easy road, He's going to deny us when it comes time for rewards. You're going to have to suffer. Now listen to me, I'm bringing this thing to a close, but this is vital. You're going to suffer anyway, just because you live here. But don't let it... I don't want to suffer in vain. I want to suffer for a cause. So you know what? Not only am I going to suffer because I live in a fallen body in a fallen world, I'm going to suffer if I stand for truth. I'm going to suffer more. But it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. You ought to be willing to suffer reproach, persecution, opposition, slander, misunderstanding, on and on it goes. Hey, look, the Lord was embarrassed. The Lord was reproached. The Lord was humiliated. The Lord hung there on a cross. And we think we should be popular in this world. No, it's not going to be. It's not. Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. That's the way it is. But we suffer now because we know we're going to be rewarded. We're going to reign eternally. You know what Paul said again in 2 Timothy 4? I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Okay? There's bookends to this age. The appearing that began this age when Saul was saved, and the appearing of the blessed hope. We need to love His appearing of what started this age and what will culminate this age. If we love His appearing, He's the righteous judge. Why are you so worried about man judging you down here? They don't even know what they're talking about. People pass judgment on us and we go, oh. You need to really develop the attitude, honestly, that you say, I don't care what you think. If what you think and this book don't line up, this book is right and you're wrong. But if you cower to people because you're afraid of reproach, you're afraid of people thinking ill of you. Look, Paul suffered as an evildoer. He had a reputation as an evildoer. Paul! Is that true? No, it's not true. But you can't stop that from happening. The devil's going to run you down. The devil is a slanderer. He wants to ruin your reputation. He wants to make you look like a fool. But you'll be even more foolish if you quit because of it. You just keep going. And you know you're going to stand before the Lord. And we're not going to reign on this earth. That's not our calling. That's Israel's. But Paul said in verse 18 of 2 Timothy 4, His heavenly kingdom. We're going to reign in heavenly places. And if we weren't faithful to the truth, we're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. We must live with the judgment seat of Christ always in view. And the issue at the judgment seat of Christ is truth and what you did with it. It's not just activity. God's not going to give out an award at the judgment seat of Christ because you never missed Sunday school. If you went to Sunday school all your life and you didn't believe the right doctrine, you're still going to suffer loss. It's about the quality, not just the quantity, not just the activity. But Paul said that Christ, he said he only hath immortality. In other words, he's not capable of dying. He's the only one who's been raised from the dead to die no more. He has immortality. He always has existed. He always will. But he took on flesh. He went to the cross. He was raised to die no more. But because of that, because he defeated death, he promised us an immortal body. 1 Corinthians 15, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He said this mortal must put on immortality. You want to know why? Because Christ is dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Now, didn't Jesus come and walk on the earth? Yeah, but he was veiled with flesh. He didn't come down here with a glory of a light that no man can approach unto. Paul got just a glimpse of it on the road to Damascus and it blinded him. And he would have stayed blind if the Lord didn't heal him. Christ is now glorified at the right hand of the Father. He is the glory of God. His light is so bright, no man in his body, in his mortal body, can stand in his presence and live. That's why we get a new body like his glorious body that's fitted and fashioned to reign in the heavenly places in the full glory of God. We got to get that new body at His appearing. He's dwelling in the light which no man... And it's talking about Jesus Christ He talked about in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, how He abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have this promise of this immortality when the Lord comes and we get our new body. But you know what? Let's compare as we finish. I'm trying, boy. There's so much in here. You know, this is the end of our whole study, so I don't want to miss this. You remember how it started, chapter 1, verse 17, 1 Timothy 1:17. How did it start? Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's talking about Jesus Christ. The Father, you wouldn't say the Father is immortal because the Father doesn't have a body. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is the bodily image of the invisible God. But He's immortal. He's the King eternal. He's invisible to this world, as in nobody has seen Him in glory, in His full glory. And He is the only wise God. Then you come and you see how it closes. He says it again. King of kings, Lord of lords, He only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach to, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Paul is clearly teaching in these verses that Jesus Christ is God. No man has seen Him in His full glory. Oh, He made appearances. Even before He was born in Bethlehem, He made appearances in the Old Testament. He appeared on earth in the veil of flesh, but His full glory. No man can see that and live. But we're going to be able to see it because we're going to have a new body, fashioned like unto His glorious body. So it's interesting to me that Paul opens and closes this epistle with a reference to Christ being the King. This is another study for another time, but Paul used the term kingdom of God 14 times. You know what? Don't be afraid of the word kingdom. I know we're not Israel looking for the kingdom to come on the earth, but we are the body of Christ who's going to reign eternally in the heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of God is much bigger than the earth. It's eternal, spiritual, and universal, and we're a part of the kingdom. Now we're not bringing in a kingdom to the earth. We're not the saints that are going to inherit the kingdom on the earth. That was promised to Israel, but we're still part of the kingdom of God in the bigger, broader sense of the word. And even though Christ is the head of the body, He's still the King eternal. How do you serve your King? He called you to be a soldier. You're going to stand before Him and give an account for your service. Big responsibility. Good news is, if you put on the whole armor of God, you can stand. God's provided the armor, you've got to put it on. Let's stand together.